So Greg asked me a while ago to speak. I was actually supposed to speak to you guys several months ago. I had a death in the family, ended up having to go to Delaware to do a funeral. So I'm happy to be here, happy to give Greg a break. I know what it's like to feel like you're preaching pretty much every Sunday and never really get a rest from that. So he basically asked me to preach on something that I'm passionate about, as it relates to obviously God and kind of the direction that God is leading me. As I thought about that, there are lots of things that I'm really interested in, really passionate about. But then the more I thought about this talk this morning, the more I figured like what I wanted to do was not necessarily talk to you about the things that I'm most passionate about. What I wanted to do was talk to you guys about the thing that I feel like is the most important, like the most helpful. We're going into a new year. It's always a great time to kind of think about ways in which you can do and be different. It seems to be that's what the beginning of January is all about, and then we forget about it in February. But trying to figure out like how do we like heal the hurts inside of us. As a counselor, this is one of the things that's become super critical for me as I work with people in the office. There are all kinds of different things that we work on, whether it's anxiety, depression, existential issues, faith issues, just a myriad of different things. But the thing that like keeps coming back, the thing that I feel like with so many of my clients as we sit down, and the majority of them are people of faith. So we do talk about God, we do talk about Jesus, and you know, we depending on the client, will actually integrate scripture into sessions. But the thing that keeps coming back like time and time again is old wounds. Like they're just hurting. And I completely connect because there are aspects to my life that go way back into the past. Some closer, you know, to the present, but some way back. And these are the things that often provide me with the most challenge. I was sitting with a client a couple of months ago, elderly person, someone that I was seeing for a while. The thing that became fascinating to me as I work with this client is it almost seemed like every session we would end up, he would end up telling stories. And the stories were always rooted in his childhood. And he was about 70 years old, wonderful guy. He was like a grandfather figure. And one of the sessions that we had together, we were sitting and he was recounting an episode from when he was 15 years old. And all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, like this teddy bear, big, just gruff, strong guy, just breaks down in tears and just weeps. First time I had seen him weep. Typically, men don't like to get super emotional in counseling sessions, but he just cried a river of tears, and I just sat with him. At that point, there really wasn't much to say except to be present to his pain. And after a few minutes, after he emptied the tissue box, you know, he apologized. He was, "I'm so sorry, you know, for breaking down in tears." And I said, "Please, don't ever apologize for feeling." I don't know where that comes from, but don't apologize for feeling. And we kind of talked through his past, and this is what he said to me. He said, I'm mesmerized by the fact that this pain from when I was 15 years old has shaped my entire life. It's shaped my entire life. And so what I want to do for you guys today is, you know, some of you are old enough to where you're already carrying pain. You've already had a significant number of hurts, maybe relational, maybe trauma, maybe discrete traumas that are kind of one-time events, maybe complex relational trauma, things that have happened over the course of long periods of time. in the context of a relationship, and you just don't know what to do with that. What I want to do is kind of give you some resources today to help navigate, you know, how do I heal, you know, from the pains that hurt me and, you know, maybe even torment me. So that's the goal for today. If you have a Bible, Micah chapter 7, towards the end of the Old Testament, Micah is a pre-exilic prophet, contemporary of Isaiah. We're going to read three verses from Micah chapter 7, which will become kind of a framework for this talk. And I have to say, I know I'm supposed to talk for 30 minutes, and I don't have... There is a clock on the back wall. I can barely see it, but... I've never preached a 30-minute message. This will be a miracle of Jesus. So I'm going to apologize up front, because I'm going to just blitzkrieg through the first two points and get to the end. So Micah chapter 7, I'm going to read these verses. We'll pray, and then we'll kind of hop into this. It says in verse 7 of Micah chapter 7, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall. I will rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication." Father, help us this morning as we think a little bit about what it looks like to experience healing on the inside, especially from things that we have, you know, maybe been holding on to, not really sure how to deal with. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us with the image of Christ in our minds, in our hearts. Help us to understand the love of God in the deepest places of our souls, our minds. I pray that you would fill this place with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So some of you may be thinking, I'm not really sure this applies to me. Some of you younger people, maybe in particular, let me just say that life will provide you with pain. I tell my kids all the time, like, I will pay for your counseling when you're older. Every parent damages their child in some way, shape, or form. No child escapes unscathed. So for those of you that feel like, well, I don't really have any hurts to kind of harbor, that I've been harboring, totally understand, but you will. Just give it time. This evolves very quickly. So for those of you that, you know, feel like, well, maybe I'm older and I still don't really have a lot of hurts, here's some questions that kind of help you think through this. Number one, do you think about a painful situation more so than the good things in your life? Do you think about a painful situation more so than the good things in your life? Number two, when you think about the situation, do you become physically uncomfortable? Like, do you have somatic experiences? Does your heart rate increase? Do the hairs on your back stand up? Do you feel heat, like, on your back? Maybe your neck tenses. Or do you become emotionally reactive? You kind of get psychologically engaged. Question number three, when you think about it, do you do so with the same repetitive thoughts? We'll talk about this in a bit. It's called cycling. Like, you have this narrative, you have this story that you keep telling yourself over and over and over and over again about an event that you had. That kind of cycling tells you that there is most definitely healing that needs to happen inside. Number four, actually, we're going to stick with three. If you want to follow along, I did not get my notes in time to Sarah. I apologize. So I posted them on my website. The website is thelivewellworkshop.com/hide, H-I-D-E. Thelivewellworkshop.com, it's all one word. The Live Well Workshop, it's a mouthful. Thelivewellworkshop.com/hide. You're not going to find this page in the menu. It's hidden from the menu. It's hidden from everyone. You have to know the exact link to get to it. It's a copy of my sermon notes with kind of like the big ideas. So if you want to kind of track there, great. If not, that's fine too. So number one, three big ideas. We're going to try and camp on the third idea and spend most of our time there. But number one is embrace hope. If you're dealing with hurt inside, I really think step number one, as a person of faith especially, is embracing hope. I love the way Micah does this in verse 8. He says, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise." One of the things that's interesting about this text, and I don't have a whole lot of time to explain it, he's speaking in like the plural I. Micah is speaking for the nation, right? And so when he says I, he's not simply talking about himself. He's kind of representing the nation, right? And so he says, "When I fall, I will rise." There's this sense of confidence that the God that Micah believes in, the person that Micah knows to be God, although God is shrouded in mystery, there's this confidence, and I love the metaphor that he uses, that despite the hurt, despite the pain, despite the brokenness that Babylon is basically about to perpetrate upon the nation of Israel, there's this sense of confidence that he will rise. Like he will be an overcomer. I love the way that he captures this language in a sense that points to the cross, it points to resurrection, it points to the idea that God's plan is to like make things new. So if you're hurting, like if there's pain on the inside and you're not exactly sure what to do with it, I think step number one is really some form of like confidence on the inside that we're not people of like possibility. We're not people of like what could possibly happen, right? We're people of promise. There's this fundamental idea, and if you go to the end of this chapter, actually I'll read it for you, in verse 18, which is really the most important verse of the entire book, it says, "Who is a God like you?" Which is a play on Micah, it's basically his name in Hebrew. "Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." Do you see how he appeals to covenant love? He appeals to Abraham. He appeals, in essence, to the Abrahamic covenant, which is possibly the most important story in the whole Old Testament. It's like this idea that God cuts a covenant with Abraham, but the covenant that God cuts with Abraham sees Abraham on the side, and God is the one who walks between the pieces. God is the one who's making an unconditional promise to Abraham and his descendants. Now, here's the harsh reality, is that you may never experience life the way you dreamt it to be experienced. You may still have to face really challenging relationships and really challenging circumstances. But fundamentally, I think at the heart of redemption, at the heart of restoration, is this confidence that we serve a God that is ruthlessly committed to us. He's ruthlessly committed to our own personal development. And so this becomes super important. And this is something that I struggle with. Like I have a hard time with this, because I have expectations about what my life should look like. I have expectations about what my relationship should look like. I have expectations about all the things that I want or should have, right? But God never promises that he'll give us these things. And so a part of life is learning how to live, right, in the pain and with the pain, but knowing fundamentally that what God is up to is causing us to be transformed on the inside. It's believing, right, that God's not going to give up on you. There's another client that I've been working with. She makes me smile. She's wild eyed. She's hilarious. She's all over the place. The first probably month and a half of working with this client, No hope. No hope. She had no hope. And the more we talked, and she is also a person of faith, the more we began to engage God. And this is a person that has lost like virtually everything. She's lost virtually everything. And it's devastating. And we were sitting together not too long ago. And as we were talking through this amazing experience she had several days before the session, it was amazing to me because for the first time, she said to me, "Angel," like through tears. She's sobbing as she's retelling the story. Through tears, she says, "Angel, for the first time in years, I realize that I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay." And it made tears well up in my eyes, because one of the things that we're constantly doing is we're scanning for hope, like scanning for a person's resilience. Do they believe they can change? Where are they at in that change cycle, right? And this is a person that was like not even contemplating the fact that she could change. There was no belief that God could change her circumstances. And then God broke into her life. It wasn't anything I did. It wasn't anything I said. It was God in this random experience broke into her life and gave her a sense of hope that things can be different. It's been fascinating working with this client since then. So many good things are happening inside of her because she actually believes that she will rise, that she can be a different person, right? And that's so hard when we're holding on to hurts, right? Can we be different? Can I be different? Can my world be different? Number two, I really do believe that number two is contingent upon number one. When we really believe that God is for us and that we will rise, right? The second thing that we can do, the second thing we really need to do is embrace agency. Agency is this idea that you have power. It's this idea that you can actually make choices in your life. You can change things, if you will. If you look at verse 9, what Micah says is, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him." This is a fabulous statement, because if you're familiar with the prophets at all, what you will recognize as you read them is that the nation of Israel is always collectively blaming their problems on the nations that are harassing them. Why are you not just, God? Look at what these people are doing, right? The reason why this is so incredibly powerful, again, if you were to go back to chapter 6, this is a famous verse, chapter 6, verse 8. He says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God," right? And so the idea here is that the nation of Israel, while they're blaming the people around them, they're guilty themselves, right? They're doing the very same things that they're, you know, kind of blaming the nations around them for doing. This becomes incredibly important for us as we think about our own agency. The word that he uses here, where he says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord," means to carry, it means to lift up, it means to bear a burden. It's this idea that, you know, Micah is creating this image of the nation of Israel, like carrying their own luggage, right? So having six kids, here's the deal. When we go on vacation, you only pack what you're willing to carry. I'm not carrying your bags for you. Like you, if you want to take it, that's fabulous. But you got to carry it. You got to take responsibility for it. And this is the image that Micah is kind of projecting, right? That we recognized we have sinned. We recognize that we have made choices, and some of those choices, you know, despite the fact that wrong has been done to us, we have kind of acted out of that. So if you're following along in the notes, this is what you'll find. Embracing agency is about facing yourself. Agency means power to choose or intervene, and because of your own agency, right, in the face of hurt, we too must face the hard realities regarding our own inner pain and what maintains it. We do this by taking responsibility for our own actions as well as the consequences of those actions, specifically as it relates to our hurts. We recognize the role that we have played in maintaining the hurt and acting out of that hurt in harmful ways. As agents over our own pain, we have the power to maintain and nurse resentments, reinforce bitterness, and cling to negative emotions, all the while blaming others for what we have done, quote unquote, after the fact. This is probably one of the most challenging things in terms of clinical counseling from a Christian perspective, is that I'm not in the business of victim shaming at all. Victim is a victim. They've been sinned against. But one of the most challenging aspects of the whole process is trying to get someone to recognize the fact that while they've been sinned against, someone has harmed them, right? If someone has harmed you and you nurture the hurt, if you nurture the pain, you end up acting out of that pain. You end up kind of nursing it, right? And so you've heard the phrase that hurt people hurt people. And so while there may be experiences of trauma, the most challenging aspect to that is not simply the pain that we experienced in the trauma. What is worse is actually the pain that we cause ourselves as we act out of the pain of the trauma. That is the pain that we end up experiencing over and over and over again as we cycle through our narrative of the thing that happened to us, right? As we keep nursing the story, we keep re-experiencing the emotional pain, but that's on us, right? That's the choice that we are making. And so we end up nursing the pain, we hold on to it, we rent a room in our heads to it. It's like we just like give it a place to live and we nurse it, we take care of it, and then we act out of it, and then eventually, if we're not careful, we become a victim, right? We have kind of somewhat of a victim identity. And so this becomes very challenging. And so facing ourselves is really about being discreet. Miroslav Volf, and I was going to like read a passage from his book. He's a professor at Yale. He wrote a book called The End of Memory. It's fabulous. But one of the things that he harps on us as someone that was wrongly abused by the military was when you remember your trauma, when you remember the things that have been done to you that hurt you, you have to remember them the right way. And this passage actually alludes to it because Micah talks about darkness. And he talks about darkness in the sense that not only is darkness like a moral wrong, like something that I have done that is wrong, but darkness, according to like Romans chapter 1 and the rest of Scripture, is also the effects of that wrong that live on in our heads, the way that we see the world in broken ways, the way that we see people in broken ways. And so Miroslav Volf is basically saying that the when you remember like what has happened to you, you need to remember it in a way that is right. Right? Because what we tend to do is over-exaggerate our own sense of justice, right? We exaggerate our sense of justice and the injustice that has been done to us, and it becomes very black and white. They're bad and we're good, right? And we nurse this story in our head over and over, and we don't really remember it rightly. And so a big part of overcoming our past hurts, and I'll be honest, this has been very hard for me. This is not easy. Like I know what it's like to have pain in my soul that I just don't know what to do with. But I do know that if I have hope that God is in the business of restoring who I am, me, my personhood, if I can have hope, if I can like really embrace that, and if I can take responsibility for the ways in which I have nursed the pain, right, things can be very different. Because now I'm regaining power I'm regaining power over my story. I'm regaining power over my life. And I'm not letting someone else have power over me. Okay? So number three, point three from this text, if you're following along in the notes, is practice release. I would use the word forgiveness, but quite frankly, I think for too many people who have a church background, that word has been used so much. It's hard to even know what it means sometimes. So I like the word release. In the text, it says, God will execute justice for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. And so the idea that Micah is presenting us with is that because we are sitting in darkness, we have a hard time seeing the hurt rightly. We have a hard time seeing it rightly. And what we need to do is trust that God, as the just judge, is the only one who really sees it rightly. He's the only one who really understands the nature of what happened to us. He's the only one who really understands the nature of our own pain. He's the only one who really understands the nature of the wrong that was committed in the perpetrator's heart. And so when we can turn this over to God, we can then begin the process of release or forgiveness. What I want to do is kind of walk through some of these ideas about release that I think are super important. I'm not sure what time I'm supposed to be done. I'm sorry. Oh, fabulous. You shouldn't tell me that. Basically what I want to do is just walk through these steps. And I'm happy to chat with you guys about this afterward if you want to chat about it. Number one, how do we release or how do we forgive is honoring the full sweep of emotions. I think one of the things that I recognize working with people of faith who come to counseling is that we don't do a good job in the church at helping people feel all of the negative emotions, because negative for some reason in the church equals bad. And so if you're experiencing negative emotions, that it feels sinful or it feels wrong or, you know, whatever. And so we take those emotions and we have to do something with them, you know. In more times than not, I think in Christian environments, we just stuff the negative emotions, because displaying them in any way, shape, or form will lead us to just being rejected or judged. But if we don't really recognize the full sweep of emotions that are taking place within us, it's really hard to be freed from those emotions, right? It's really hard to be freed from the traumas and the abuses and the neglect and the hurt and the harm that's been kind of perpetrated against us. So you need to find a safe place to kind of process those negative emotions without necessarily labeling them bad emotions. Number two is give up vengeance and seek just resolution. And so when we talk about forgiveness, when we talk about release, what we're not talking about is like forgive and forget. Forgive and forget makes absolutely no sense. It denies reality. It denies justice. What we're really talking about is when someone has harmed you and you are releasing that person, in essence, what you're doing is you're making a decisive choice to lay down vengefulness. You're making an intentional choice to lay down any negative emotions that are moving you to harm or to get even or to do something that somehow squares up the playing field. You just lay it down, but you do seek just resolution. We're not forgetting the things that people have done. We're recognizing as best we can what exactly happened so that we can find a just resolution. And so this is also very important for people in church, because I think people in church have a hard time with this. They think that forgiveness means we just release it to God. We just let God take care of it because he's the judge. I would not recommend that. I know it sounds weird for me to say that. You can release it to God, but really what you're releasing to God is your own bent emotions that lead you to acting out in harmful ways. But you do need to pursue just resolution, and that might include law enforcement. It may include hard conversations, what have you. But looking for just resolution is certainly important. Number three, stop obsessing about the injury. This is kind of like laying down the offense by realizing that the primary distress is coming from your current thoughts, your current emotions, and your physical upsetness that you keep repeating in the present. This is something that I've been thinking about a lot over the past year. One of the things I like to do at night, after I come home from work, is I'll grab dinner and go sit out back in the hot tub, think about life and look at the stars, and what I've realized myself is that I've done a really great job at basically nursing my own resentments. I've done a great job at making myself upset by kind of maintaining my upsetness, by kind of obsessing over the injury, letting the stories kind of replay. You know, they're just on replay. But if you can take responsibility for that, if you can recognize that you're responsible for that, a lot of good things can happen. Number four is remember rightly by challenging any false assumptions and egocentric narratives that cycle through your mind. This is important, and sometimes this takes friends, because remembering rightly when you're stuck in a dark place can be very challenging. But if you can get some friends around you that can help you kind of work through your false assumptions and the egocentric part of the narrative, I think this becomes very helpful. Again, I think you need someone else to help you with this. I don't necessarily think you can do all of this by yourself. Number five, forgiveness does not assume reconciliation must happen. This is another thing that a lot of people of faith really struggle with, because our conceptualization of forgiveness or release means reconciliation. It means that we're going to, go back to some form of wonderful relationship, right, with the person that harmed us. But no, in many cases, we do not do that. And we end up mourning the loss of a dream, we end up mourning the loss of a relationship, and we have to find new ways to have our needs met, to have our dreams fulfilled. This is probably the single greatest piece of advice I would give someone in their 30s. I'm not going to explain why 30s, but in your 30s, a lot of things start to happen for you. One of the things is you end up recognizing that the people in your life that you really need certain things from, parents, etc., siblings, they cannot give it to you. They just can't give it to you. Like, your mom is never going to be the mother you want. Your father is never going to be the father that you need him to be. I mean, some people are blessed and they have great parents, but many are not, right? And it hurts, because you need that. Like, you so desperately need that parent or that parental love or parental direction or fatherly wisdom. I can't tell you how many men sit in my office and tell me that their fathers were not able to help them to grow into manhood the way they really needed to. It's almost 100%, and I feel the same way. And I'm not trying to throw my father under the bus either, but there are things I needed from him that I couldn't get from him. And I'm sure that for my own sons, there are things that they're going to need, right, that I'm just going to be blind to. I'm not going to be able to help them with. And so a big part of this process is kind of mourning that loss, like recognizing, like, this is a real loss, and this really hurts, and I'm never going to get it. And that's hard. And so part of forgiveness is actually mourning and learning how to move on. Number six is creating boundaries where necessary to prevent future hurts. And this can also be hard for people in the church, because love tells you that we have to keep giving and keep letting people in, and we end up allowing people to continue the process of traumatizing other people, our children, our relatives, what have you. So setting clear boundaries is going to be important and necessary. Number 7, practice empathy by framing the offender's behavior in terms of their personal struggles. I find this to be incredibly important when I think about the people that have hurt me. One of the things that I have to do is recognize the fact that this person is also hurting. It helped so much when I started having my own kids to finally understand where my parents were at. And so all of the things that I really held against my own parents through my 20s and into my 30s, as I started having kids, I began to have empathy. I began to recognize that my parents were struggling just to make life work. And so when you see the full sweep, when you understand like all of the aspects of the way in which a person is struggling that has harmed you, It helps build empathy. It helps you to not necessarily pick up that weight and carry it. Number 8, see the offender as both good and bad, not a person who's all good or all bad. This is critical too. This is one of my actually passions for counseling is shame work. I think based on Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, shame is such an incritical, such a critical part of like this the psychic development of a human being in terms of what does it mean to have a relationship with myself. The only way to have a relationship with yourself is to have relationships with others, because our self-conceptualization grows out of our relationship with others. And so shame is everywhere. Shame is a part of life, right? And so recognizing that people are not all good or all bad, right? Shaming is when we say that someone is all bad, or we say ourselves, like we're all bad, right? Like there's no good in us. There's nothing good about us. But when we remember the people that hurt us and the cycling can stop and we recognize that that person that hurt us is not all bad, because in our minds we characterize the person and the circumstance as all bad, right? When we remember that the person that hurt us also has good qualities, there are good things about them as people. They've done good things. It helps us to have a little bit more of a balanced perspective. And last is forgive yourself. Like this is, again, this is really hard. I don't know why it's so hard to forgive yourself. Sometimes I feel like it's easier to forgive the people in my life than it is to forgive myself. And I think it's connected to shame, right? But if we can't forgive ourselves, you know, if you're struggling with past hurts and you're hearing this sermon this morning and you're thinking, well, I've really messed it up. Like I've been holding on to these grudges and I haven't done this the right way and I'm maintaining my own hurts and I'm like, woe is me, like I'm a horrible human. Like I would just say stop. Just stop right there. Stop right there. This is quite possibly the most powerful aspect, I think, of being people of faith. The gospel tells us that God is so wildly in love with us. And it's not a concept. It's not an idea. It's actually manifested in the person of Jesus. It's actually manifested in the story of him coming to us, giving his life for us. And so the question then becomes, if God's love could be that radical for you, right? If God could accept you, knowing all of the brokenness that resides in your own heart, all of the sin and rebellion, if you like those words, that resides in your own heart. If he could love you through all of that, can you not use the reality of the gospel that God loves you that profoundly to give yourself permission to love you? Again, this sounds weird saying this in church, but you have to love yourself. You have to be kind to yourself. You have to be compassionate to yourself, because you're not going to get it right. And Christianity is not about getting it right. It's not about sticking the landing. If you're obsessed about sticking the landing, you've missed the entire point of the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus sticking the landing, not you. You're not going to stick the landing. I'm not going to say don't try, but if you're obsessed about sticking the landing, you're never going to have a healthy relationship with yourself. You're just going to beat yourself up time and time again. Your inner critic is just going to throw you under the rug every time you make a mistake. So I'm not saying, like, look at your mistakes and your sins, your faults, your failures, and just brush them under the rug. Like, oh, it's not a big deal because God loves me. No, like, these things are a big deal. But if you can face yourself, face those things genuinely, and at the very same time, embrace yourself, like, God loves me. If God loves me that much, why can't I love me? I'll conclude with this. One of the things I like to do with clients is to have them write down, if they're so focused on stories from their past that carry pain, what I'd like to have them do is write stories from their past that accentuate their good qualities, things that are good about them. It's really interesting to have them come back the next week and try and read those stories. It's like they have a visceral reaction. It's so hard. I was sitting with a client this past week, and she was having such a hard time reading her stories. And I said, listen, stop. She's like, this just doesn't feel right. I'm like being arrogant. I'm like puffing myself up here. And I'm like, listen, when you read the pages of Scripture, what you see time and time again is God telling us how great He is. Why is it okay for God to tell us how great He is? And for us not to look at ourselves and recognize the wonderful ways in which He has crafted us and own that? Why are we so comfortable just owning our brokenness? It's almost like we've heard in churches time and time and time and time again, you're a wretched sinner. You're just a wretched sinner. You're depraved. And in a sense, it just facilitates shame. I'm worthless. I'm worthless. Like, I'm no good. Thank God He loves me because I'm just worthless. I don't think that's the story of Scripture. I think the story of Scripture is that He made you, right, in Genesis. Like, the world is good. Humans are good. But we also sinned. And we brought a lot of bad stuff on ourselves in this planet, right? But there are aspects of us that are good. And in the gospel, we can embrace those things. And so I camp on this because I was feeling it's one of the most important aspects of the whole journey is you have to get to a place where you can forgive yourself, where you can actually like yourself. And we can do that through the gospel. If God loves us that much, if He's that wild about us, I think you can be wild about yourself too. And that is like when you start piecing these things together, and it's not always linear, you will begin to experience freedom from the ties that bind inside. I know I've gone way over my time. Thank you for your grace. Let me pray for you really quickly, that God would be with you and give you freedom as you work the process of healing internally. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the one who does this work with us. You empower us to do this work through the gospel, through the reality of your presence, through the reality of restoration, resurrection. We are people of the promise. We will rise, and we will rise because you have committed yourself to us. Help us as we try and figure out how to release, how to forgive, how to experience freedom from the hurts that bind us. I pray that your Spirit would move through us and help us as your people to see ourselves as you see us, and to be free from the brokenness that maybe we intentionally have latched on to. Help us, Father, to know freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.